Luke chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 25. We briefly touched on this passage last week as we studied Mary. And so we'll talk of witnessing the Savior here from the eyes of Simeon. The Bible tells us this encounter with Simeon occurs after the days of Mary's purification as she goes to the temple to offer the legal sacrifice, declaring again her purity and worshiping the Lord. And so this is really her first chance to be back at the temple since the birth of Jesus. She's there to present herself to the Lord as and the family as well, and to offer sacrifice to the Lord. As a poor family, they wouldn't have been able to afford a lamb, most likely, so they would have been given or would be giving two turtle doves, or pigeons as we would call them, in place of that. It would have cost about 5 shekels, something they could have gotten just nearby. And this is an important day for them. And no doubt, their hearts were set. They knew what they were doing that day. And I just try to put myself in their shoes. If you could imagine yourself in their shoes as well, they probably woke up from Bethlehem, journeyed to Jerusalem about 5 miles, would have arrived at the temple area where they could have purchased their turtle doves in order to sacrifice them in the temple or give them as an offering. They were probably thinking about approaching the priest and what they would say to the priest and bringing the child with them and all those things. And I can't imagine that they thought they would have encountered Simeon. I think it was a surprise. I think we can see that from the scripture, from the reaction of Mary and Joseph as he speaks to them, that it's a bit of a surprise. They weren't expecting to encounter this man who spoke very boldly for God, about the child, and to Mary and Joseph. And I'm sure it must have surprised them, not what they had intended or expected. And yet, again, it really makes an impact upon their hearts. And so I'm going to ask if you would read with me in Luke chapter 2. We'll start in verse 25 as Simeon begins to speak a little time later. So verse 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken by him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the righteous, or that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" I love the fact that Simeon just appears on the scene, has this brief moment, and then disappears from the scene. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we anticipate that there's these incredible characters who've grown up, and we know so much about them that we picture them well, and we envision what it would have been like for them. But we have none of that for Simeon. We just have a man who by the providence of God, runs into Mary and Joseph, pronounces this bold declaration of glory and praise to God, and then exits the scene forever. He could be like you or like me. And that's why I like him. Because you could be the Simeon, or I could have been that Simeon. Right? Just this man who simply declares what God has been doing for the people. And so we're going to just look at his life and what he has to say. And it starts with the fact that he's a godly man. The scriptures make that very clear. Behold, verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout. He is a righteous man. Just means holy or righteous. And devout means, a great word would be circumspect. Or he's very careful to be diligent in his obedience. It would be a long way of saying that. He's very particular. He wants to make sure that he does the thing that God tells him to do. He's careful to make sure that he knows the law and he keeps the law, that he's obedient to the call of God. And we see that even in the way that he responds to the Holy Spirit's promptings in his life. So he's righteous. He's also, I would say, expectant. He's expecting God to work. And that's a good position to be in. All right, maybe we would say he's a positive thinker. We'd put that in modern day self-help verbiage. But he's confident that God's going to fulfill his promises, and he expects God to work in his life. That's a good thing. We see that in that he's waiting for the consolation of the Lord Christ. Waiting here is just being patient with confidence. Right? So it's not waiting and you fret and you're anxious and you're uncertain and in your mind you're trying to solve things and work out a solution. That's not that kind of waiting. It is with quiet patience he is waiting for God to fulfill his promises. You understand the difference, right? We all probably do. There's times in our life when we're confident about something and we can wait patiently for it. And then there's times in our life where we're not confident or we're concerned or worried and we, although wait, we are not patient. Simeon is patient here. And he's waiting for the consolation of the Lord's Christ. Consolation, this is a great word. If you've been at the church for 5 months, you should know this word. It is the word paraclete. Parakaleo. In fact, the word takes its form here, paraklesis. It's the one who comes alongside to comfort others. So, to refresh your memory, it's the one who comes alongside the weak, picks them up, and helps bear them along or carry them along. That's parakaleo. Here, it's the paraklesis, the one, the consolation, the one and only person who can come alongside the broken and bring them to restoration, or the hurting and bring them back to health. There is only one, and it is Jesus, and that's who he's been waiting for. So there's incredible clarity in this passage. He is not wondering, maybe one day I sure hope that God will send me an opportunity to meet the Messiah. No, he's been given a promise by God that he will see the Christ. And he knows God keeps his promises. And so he's waiting. He knows he won't die until the day he sees that promise fulfilled. And so he's expectant. I want you to ask yourself, as we study Simeon, how does the life of Simeon challenge you to embrace times of waiting? I'm going to be honest, I don't like to wait. Do you? I mean, honestly, I want answers to my questions now, and if I don't have them now, it's too late. Right? That's not patience, though. That's not the patience that Simeon's talking about. He's perfectly content maneuvering through life, knowing that God will fulfill exactly what he said he would do. And so I think we could say his desires also match the Lord. Verse 26 says it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said. And so Simeon's desires match the Lord. I don't think that's difficult to say. To me, that's quite easy to say because he's doing what God has told him to do. He's under the direct control of the Holy Spirit here. He has a true understanding of the Messiah. We're going to see that in what he pronounces in a minute. The nation is looking for the wrong as a whole. The nation is looking for a savior who would bring in political and military freedom from Rome. They're looking for a physical conquering king who would destroy Rome or push Rome out of Israel so that Israel could sit on the throne of Israel so that they would rule their own nations. That's what the nation of Israel wanted. They wanted a very small savior, a small s savior or a small m messiah. They wanted someone who's just going to give them freedom, political freedom, religious freedom, liberty. That's what they wanted. But Christ came to set the captives of hell free from their sins. He's a big S Savior, a big M Messiah. He didn't want to come just to free a few people. He came to free the entire world. And Simeon understood that. And so he's waiting. And what's wonderful is verse 26 and 27. Verse 27 says, he came by the Spirit into the temple. Literally, he's been given an oracle by God. I don't know exactly what that looks like. Maybe that's an Old Testament style dream that he received. Maybe God spoke directly to him. I don't know. But he has a promise. You will see the Messiah. And he's just waiting. And then all of a sudden, this day, the Holy Spirit says, go. Go now to the temple. You're going to see the Messiah. And so he went. It's an interesting thing. Simeon probably didn't know that morning when he woke up that God was going to do that. And yet God spoke to him, God moved him, and he immediately went. So he's living in this state, a constant spiritual obedience to God. Whatever God said, he's going to do. That's not a one-off for this day. He lived in a consistency that whatever God directed him to do, told him to do, he was going to do that. He remained in that state of readiness. And so he has no fear of death because he knows the work of the Messiah. Everything important that we know about this man is surrounding his relationship with God. He has a desire to see the Savior. His life seems to be moving to this focal point where he doesn't know it, but he'll hold the Messiah in his arms. And it all revolves around the spiritual blessing of faith. He has saving faith in the promise of God, but he also has living faith in the everyday activities that he's doing. And I think that's clear in his response to seeing the Messiah. Let me ask you, what if you were there that day and you entered the temple and you held the Messiah? What would you say? How would you be able to express your faith to God in that moment as you held the Messiah? What would you say about the Messiah himself? And what would you say about yourself? Well, here he enters and he sees the child and by direction of the Holy Spirit, he's there. He knows who this is. In verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God immediately. The first thing he does is he speaks well of God. He speaks words of righteousness and words of favor about God. And then he addresses in this prayer what God has been doing in his heart for all these years. Verse 29, he's going to witness of the Messiah. Verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. I actually really love the irony of this moment. Just think about what he's doing. He's holding the Messiah while he prays to God. Let me rephrase that. He's praying to God while he holds God in his arms. The irony of that is just beautiful. His heart begins to pour forth praise about the promise that God has given to him while he's holding the Redeemer. He's praising God for the redemption that's been promised to him while he holds God in redemptive form. And that's just a beautiful picture of God coming down to us, Emmanuel, God coming down to us to meet us where we are in our brokenness. And so he immediately recognizes Jesus as the Messiah. But he pours forth this prayer. Now this prayer, it is a personal prayer. I have no doubt he's under the control of the Holy Spirit. He's speaking the things that God is directing his heart to speak. But he's really just pouring forth the praise that's already in his heart. Notice what he says. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Who's his servant? It's himself. He's basically saying, Lord, now you're going to let me depart in peace. Now, let me correct one thing about our thinking that I'm just not sure it's right, but I'm not sure it's wrong either. We always picture Simeon as old, right? Because he's talking about departing in peace. He's talking about dying, right? It doesn't mean he's old. It doesn't mean he's like barely decrepitly walking in and he's like, he's held the baby and now he's just going to go home and lie down in bed and croak. That doesn't mean that's what's happening. He's just simply expressing that this is the pinnacle of his life. He's reached the high point. Nothing is better than this moment where he's praising God, where he's holding the Messiah. So I don't think we also sometimes picture him as a priest because he's at the temple. There's nothing to indicate that he's a priest or that he's old. He could be you or me. He could be our age, whatever your age is, or my age. Right? It doesn't matter. That's not the point. The point is his whole life is driving to this focal point where he will hold the Messiah, and now he's perfectly content. He has perfect peace. That's what he's saying. But there's also a personal aspect here of faith. The Messiah is his source of personal peace. He's focused intently on his personal need for what this child is doing. This child will one day, we know, grow and hang upon a cross to offer his life a ransom for all. And after they put him in the tomb will not hold him, for he will conquer death and rise again. Simeon, I'm not sure I understood all of that. But he knew this is the one that would do it. This is the one who is God in human form who would take away his sins. He is the fulfillment of all the promises of Isaiah chapter 6. He is that suffering servant who's brought redemption for Simeon. And so it's his salvation. And if we're honest, our personal salvation is also the highlight of our life. You know, sometimes I understand there's moments in our life where we are filled, overflowing with joy, right? Maybe it was your wedding and you're like, this is the greatest day of my life. And that's, I understand that, and that's true humanly, and it's an incredibly life-altering day. But in reality, the greatest day any of us can ever experience is the day where our sins, our eternal punishment, is cast aside by God, is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we find eternal redemption in Jesus Christ. For that day doesn't just change a few 30, 40, 50 years of our life. It changes eternity for us. And that's what Simeon is saying here. This day represents him seeing his Savior face to face, and he knows without any doubt in his mind that this child is the Savior of the world. It is his redemption. It's his salvation. And you too need to recognize that. Salvation only comes when we recognize our need for forgiveness and we repent of our sin and we place our trust in Christ. It's a one-time act where we humble ourselves and we admit that we are not enough for the Savior. And we can attend the right church and still be doomed to hell for eternity if we refuse to repent. We can be baptized, and that's not enough. Our works can never save us. We must humble our heart and admit to God we are not enough. Jesus Christ alone saves. And as Simeon held that child, he knew that. And so we're saved eternally when we repent of our sin and receive the gift. And I like to think about that even here as Simeon reaches out and takes the child from Mary and receives him. What a beautiful picture. I don't think that's the moment he was saved. I think he was saved before when he believed in the promise of the Messiah. But what a beautiful picture of receiving Christ. Literally, he received Christ. He agreed with the promises of this child. And you must do the same. Have you repented of your sin and received forgiveness through Jesus Christ alone? Not Jesus and your works, not Jesus and church, not Jesus and what your parents taught you, not Jesus and baptism. Jesus Christ alone provides salvation. Not just to you, but to all people. And Simeon highlights that in verse 31. He says, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The Messiah is appointed as the means of salvation. God has prepared, the idea is to make ready salvation. God is the one who orchestrated man's deliverance, and it's all of mankind. And Simeon understands that. Now imagine what he's saying. He is standing in the Jewish temple. He is standing in a place that only Jews are allowed to stand, and he's saying, this child is not just for Jews, this child is for all the Gentiles as well. What a wonderful thought. There's so many beautiful pictures inside of what's going on here. And so he's highlighting, in fact, he uses the word light, to illuminate with truth. Jesus Christ is the light that brings revelation or the knowledge of redemption to the Gentiles. But he's also the Messiah of Israel. And he highlights that by saying the glory of your people, Israel. The glory just simply means the honor of what is true. And so in a very simple, broad sense, he's saying that the Messiah is the fulfillment of all the promises of the Old Testament, all the promises that have been made to the Jews, all the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things. It's kind of like proof to the world that the Israelites were right. But it's more than that. Because it's not just about being right. It's about being declared righteous by God. And so it also means that Jesus will be the only means that Israel will find eternal glory. It's not enough to believe the law. It's not enough to believe in the covenants, the promises of the Old Testament. They must put their faith in the one true God. That is the Messiah who he's holding. Now, what's wonderful about this passage, Simeon is, he's done with his prayer, but he's not done. He's got more to say. And this is the kind of a guy you want to listen to. And so as he speaks his prayer is done. And immediately what happens? Verse 33, Joseph and his mother Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him, of Jesus, that is. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. There's a lot packed into that little bit, but immediately they hear the prayer. Joseph and Mary hear this prayer and they are encouraged and they're assured. Now again, put yourself in the context. Before the birth, leading up to the birth, they've been living in Nazareth. It's been difficult. They've traveled. Because of this silly census, they had to travel at the last minute and get down to Bethlehem. And they get down to Bethlehem. Why? Because it fulfills prophecy. Well, and Jesus is born there. There's no room in the inn. He's born in a manger, whatever that means, whether it be a cave or a small room of a house. He's born with animals. He is ignored by everyone except for a bunch of shepherds who show up, a bunch of dirty, smelly shepherds who've been watching sacrificial lambs out in the field, and they come and they arrive and they see this baby Jesus who is the sacrificial lamb, and they bow down and worship him. Perplexing if you're Mary and Joseph. They've got angels all over the place popping up. They got smelly shepherds showing up, you know, at the middle of the night. They've got now this obscure man. And he's not a strange man. You know, sometimes you meet strange people. Sometimes they just come up and talk to you. This isn't a strange man. This is a man who is abiding with Christ and he's following the Holy Spirit's direction. And this event impresses upon them the truth, again. And it brings encouragement. Now, you have to believe, I'm sure they needed encouragement. By the way, they're going to stay around this area. They're not going to Nazareth. And eventually, a bunch of wise men are going to show up. And Herod's going to try to kill children. And they're going to have to flee to Egypt. They're living for the next year and a half, 2 years, they're living in chaos. And yet there's these momentary glimpses where God speaks and encourages them. And that's what Simeon is. He's a vessel for the Lord being used. And it impresses and encourages them with the truth. Let me ask you, what has Jesus, the Messiah, done to transform and change your heart? What has he done that's caused you to recognize the truth about your own sin and your own need for salvation? I mean, God is constantly working on hearts. And Simeon here, he's righteous and he's devout. And God has not only granted him salvation, but continued to guide him. And he comes to pour out praise this day. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Messiah, oh, you believe he's God, you believe Jesus is God, and you believe that he was born maybe even, you believe that he died, but you've never personally repented, you've never stopped and realized the gravity of your own situation, that you are destined to hell because of your sin. And the only escape is to turn to Jesus Christ and plead with him, ask him to forgive you because of his work on the cross. It's simple. It's so simple. The Bible says a child can understand and do it. And yet it is so hard because it requires us to humble our hearts. If you've never humbled your heart in that way, I urge you today, make today the greatest day of your life where you accept the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. If you've already done that and you're a believer, let me ask you, how are you under the constant direction of the Holy Spirit? That's a good place to be. That the simple prompting, the still small voice, we might say, of God, speaking to your conscience, challenging your heart, is enough to get you to respond and behave circumspectly, or to be obedient and careful about what you're doing and what you're saying for God. How do you know that you're living in such a way that you are in tune with the Holy Spirit and his direction? Well, let's finish this passage and the blessing that comes from Simeon. And it's an unusual blessing, and there's a lot we could read into this. Starting in verse 34, says, Simeon blessed them, that's Mary and Joseph, and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Now, I find several things very interesting about this. He's prayed to God. He's holding the child. He's expressed his own satisfaction in the Messiah. He has praised God for the blessings of the Messiah and what that means for the sins of the world. And he finished praying, and then he turns to Mary and Joseph and he blesses them. Which, again, what a great encouragement that this man, now think about that from Mary's perspective, who we already studied last week, who is very consistently hidden things in her heart, marveled at the truth of God, not forgotten that she is bearing the Messiah. Although she feels unworthy, she is holding and raising the Messiah. She knows those things, that now a stranger walks up in the temple out of nowhere and agrees with her, or rather agrees with the angels, who this child truly is. What an encouragement to her. What a wonderful gift from God. And so he blesses them. He invokes a prayer of thanks for their faithfulness, which is true. Were they not faithful? Absolutely. We've studied things like this before. Mary is chosen by God because of her faithfulness, and she remained faithful. Joseph is very faithful, does not put her away, decides to marry her, refrains from being a husband and wife with her until after the child is born, brings her down, cares for her. By the way, is the only one present when she's giving birth, right? He is a good husband. He is faithful. And so Simeon just praises God for this. He speaks of righteous praise because of God's favor in what he's done. And then he states that God has already decided that Joseph and Mary are faithful. This is in the, he's speaking it as if this thing has already occurred. You are faithful, not you will be, or I trust you will continue to be, or hopefully you will be, or else God will punish you. He doesn't say, he says, I know that you are faithful. The righteous, God has granted them this high service. And then he does something unusual. He ignores Joseph. And he speaks to Mary only. As if he knew that Joseph would die. I don't think he did, but God knew. He knew, and maybe you could say, maybe that's not what he was saying. Maybe he was just speaking to Mary because what he says next affects her deeply. And that could be true. But Simeon's address to Mary is now future. And he makes incredible statements that are kind of simple words, but they're rich in meaning. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul. Whose soul? That's Mary. Your own soul also. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And so it contains pain, it contains eternal redemption, it contains the piercing of Mary's soul. This is quite a statement. His statement begins with just pronouncing that the Messiah is the righteous judge. He says, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Simeon's highlights the high cost of the Savior's worth. And his work that he's going to accomplish. The fall and the rise. Now we might see, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word fall and rise, I think history, right? Kingdoms and nations and armies fall and rise, right? Or rise and fall. But that's not what he means here. The word, it's so beautiful. The word fall means to prostrate oneself, right? That's not hard for us to understand. So what's Simeon really saying? He's saying that because of this child, many people will fall down, prostrate themselves, and fall down and worship the Messiah. They will give him the honor and the glory that he deserves. But then there's a second half. It'll be the rising of many. And the word rising there means resurrection. What a beautiful word. Not only because of this child will people fall down and worship the king, but because of his work, they will be resurrected, rise to eternal glory. And yet there's a third pronouncement here. Jesus will be hated. He will be spoken against. Now we say, oh, okay, that's not that bad, right? Yeah, we know there's people that are gonna speak against Jesus. Everyone, you know, we all have at times have been spoken against, but this is worse. This is blasphemy. He will be blasphemed. The one true God who brings about restoration, resurrection from the dead, will be blasphemed by the very people that he comes to save. He'll be charged with sin, even though he is the sinless one. And then the statement, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Mary will experience incredible grief at what? Well, at what was just spoken, that he is spoken against, that he is blasphemed. And by the way, the worst blasphemy of Jesus was not that they spoke ill against him, but they carried that out as well. Not only their talk was blasphemous, their actions were blasphemous. And I might add, so are yours. That's the whole point of why Christ needed to die, because you in thought, in word, and in action at times blaspheme God. You deny him his worth. And I do too. That's why we need redemption. And so he gets to the final word, and this is my favorite part. He says the final few words, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What's the purpose of all this? What's the purpose of this child and this rising and this falling? What's the purpose of his life? That he will reveal what's going on in people's hearts. Because this isn't about the action that occurs in a temple. This is about the action that occurs in people's hearts. Your sin isn't just the things that you do externally that you get caught with or that you try to hide from others. It's about the sin that's going on in your heart. And he's the one of all people, of all time, he can reveal what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in your heart. And not only that, he's the only one who can change what's going on in your heart. That's that statement. And that's incredible. This is not just about a good man who comes, who dies, and hangs on a cross and represents God's forgiveness. This is much more. This is God in the flesh who knew every sin that you would ever commit. He knew every sin that you would ever do, and he chose to forgive that sin from you. He chose to take his blood and cover your sin and provide you redemption. That's what he did. That's the baby that Simeon is holding. And Simeon just celebrates the promises of God in front of Mary and Joseph. He stands as an incredible source of encouragement for them at a time where they were probably very uncertain. He was faithful and he was ready to respond spiritually to the events that are going on around him. At a moment's notice, the Holy Spirit instructs him to go and he goes. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do. And he lived in such a way that under this constant direction of the Holy Spirit, he would be used by God to challenge and change people around him. God granted him favor because of his faithfulness, and because of that, his name is recorded for all of time. Can I ask you, how are you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, how are you living in such a constant or consistent state of spiritual readiness that you know the Holy Spirit speaks to you? I'm not trying to be all weird or anything. I'm not saying you're hearing audible voices. If you're hearing audible voices, please come speak to me afterwards and we can have a little counseling session. Okay. I'm just talking about your conscience being pricked by God. And so you go to participate in a sin and you know that God is saying, don't do that. That's offensive to me. Don't do that. Or that you see someone and God prompts your heart to go speak to them. To encourage them, to challenge them, to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, whatever it might be. How responsive are you? How long has it been since the last time you heard the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your conscience, and you acted upon it? If you're spiritually minded, it probably should be today. And then, let me ask another question, because maybe you're sitting here today and you're wondering about some of the things I've said and you've never recognized Jesus to be the Messiah. Maybe for you, Jesus just always stayed in a manger. And at Christmas, you came and you celebrate, you sing a few songs celebrating his birth, and that's that. Or maybe you even believe he is a good man who was crucified needlessly. Or maybe you even believe Jesus is God. But none of that is enough. Is Jesus Christ your personal Savior? In order to be your personal Savior, you must humble yourself and ask God to forgive you of your sins. And that is a difficult task. And if you've never done that today, I encourage you to make today the greatest day of your life. Admit, you've been trying. You've tried hard, maybe, but you're not enough. May the worship of our heart now as we continue on in our service, may it pour forth praise of who God truly is. And may the reaction of our heart right now as God speaks to our heart encourage and challenge us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the chance to honor and glorify you. And I pray that our heart's response would be valuable. Although we are not right now standing in a temple, we are not holding your Messiah, you, Lord, I pray that we would put ourselves right now in Simeon's shoes and honestly answer, what would I say if I were holding the Messiah? Who would he be to me? And that, Lord, the prompting of our hearts as we go about our day-to-day business or as we sit in our homes, that we would live in such circumspection that the slightest prompting would cause us to in obedience, follow you, speak for you, adore you in faith, proclaim your goodness. Lord, I pray you would invoke in us that kind of a faith, that you'd be honored by our heart's response right now. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. I'm going to just ask the